Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Amen. Have you ever found yourself at the end of maybe a book or a book series and you're like really sad because it's like this is the end of the book or this is the end of the book series? Maybe some of you have felt that way. Maybe others of you, I have to translate a little bit. How many of you have been through a TV series? You've got to the end of a TV series and you felt like, oh man, I don't get to see these characters anymore. Well, I know I've experienced both those things from time to time. And here we are at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been meditating on Jesus' foundational teaching for 5 months now, the better part of 5 months. And so I think it's appropriate for us to stop here at the end and say, man, it's been 5 months, and now we'll be moving on to something else in church. But we won't really be moving on from Jesus' words, hopefully. 5 months ago, this is what I said my hope was for the series. I hope that we become more attuned to the extraordinary vision that Jesus has for the kingdom of God, for what the future holds, and for what the reign of God looks like in the meantime, and how that affects the way we live today. Another way to say the same thing is to say that I want us all to expand our imagination of what life can be like. And so hopefully the last 5 months have done just that. I know they've done that for me, but hopefully they've done just that for you as well. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has given us remarkable insight on what life can be like when we live the way that God designed life to be lived. And he's also invited us into a deeper relationship with the Father and to catch a glimpse of this beautiful way of life. And so last week we opened up this final section by talking about the narrow path. And we'll be finishing up today by thinking about three more final teachings of Jesus that will find, I think, meaning for us on multiple levels, multiple dimensions. And again, last week we saw that the invitation to the narrow path is more than just getting right with God for that day of final judgment. Okay? Now, of course, we want to do that too. I'm not saying let's ignore that entirely. That's not what I'm saying. But the invitation to the narrow path involves blessings for today. There's life for us today. Jesus wants us to follow the narrow path because of the way that it'll help us and also help those around us. Following Jesus is the way to live life the way that God intends. And again, Jesus is inviting us to walk a path that leads to fullness of life. Fullness of life. And again, at the end of last week, we reflected on the topic of salvation. And I offered up the idea last week that salvation is not simply transactional, but there's also this relational component to it. And again, I'm not denying that there are these transactional elements to salvation. What I'm suggesting is that life with God is a journey. It's about the journey. And so when we think about salvation, we also can think about salvation as an invitation to deeper relationship with God and with our Lord Jesus. So I bring all this up because we're going to be reflecting more on this today. And again, our sermon topic today is the final word. And really, it's like three teachings. It's three teachings, but a final word. And as we go through each of these, I want to point out that some of these may seem to you more future judgment, like end times focused. And some of them are more like today and now, like part of what I need to think about right now in my life today. And some of them may feel but like both, may feel like Jesus is doing both simultaneously. And again, I think the reason for that is that Jesus operated on both these levels simultaneously because his entire life was about living the way that God intended. His entire life is not about loopholes or contingency planning. He's simply about doing the will of his Father. And so this morning, I think he's inviting us to see this similarly. He's challenging us to take his teachings seriously as a result. And if I can summarize, we're going to do, again, three teachings of Jesus this morning. We're going to go way faster than we did last week, meditating on just two verses. But I call it the final word because I think that all three of these teachings can be summarized very simply, and that is with this: obedience matters. these three teachings of Jesus that we're going to walk through, maybe run through is more appropriate this morning, are about obedience. And yes, sometimes he has final judgment in mind. Sometimes he has today and right now in mind. He's operating on both these levels. But the point of all three of these teachings is obedience matters. What we do, how we respond to God matters. So we pick it up in verse 15, Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So again, this comes in the context immediately after his point about the narrow path. And what he does is he warns his disciples to beware of false prophets. This is not a new kind of teaching. There is an old Jewish history, a long history of what it looks like to discern prophets. And so I thought this was interesting. So because Jesus is doing something a little bit new here. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, there were two main tests of prophecy that were given, both in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the one that we often think of is the first one, which actually was the second one given. But in Deuteronomy 18, one test of prophecy was to see if the prophecy comes to pass. I mean, this seems like a no-brainer, right? If I give you a prophecy, then you're waiting to see, is it going to come to pass or not? And if it doesn't come to pass, then I'm probably not a prophet, right? That's a real easy way to handle all of that, right? Now, in Deuteronomy 13, the first one that was given, actually, the other test of prophecy was to see if the prophet taught people to go after the true God or to go after false gods. So in other words, what the Bible leaves open is this idea that a prophet could come along and he could prophesy something and that event could happen. It could, you know, could come to pass. But then if the next words out of his mouth are, well, we should worship Moloch, or we should worship Baal, or we should worship Asheroth, right? Then is he a true prophet? No, the answer is no, right? So you have to pass both. You can't just be leading people to God. That's important. You can't be just saying the truth. That's also important. Both these things are important, but you have to do both to be a true prophet in the Old Testament. Now, what's interesting is by the time of Jeremiah, which is hundreds of years after Moses gave these two tests of prophecy, something very interesting happens in the time of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah lives during a time that's very dark and difficult for the people of God. There's this impending doom. We're going to talk about this a little bit more at the end of our sermon today. There's this impending doom. There's this army that's going to be coming. It's going to be taking them over. Things are going to be bad for the people of God very soon. And Jeremiah has been warning them, and he's been warning them, and he's been warning them. And has any of his warnings ever come to pass? No. No, there's like this like 20-year period or something crazy. There's like a long period of time where Jeremiah's like, hey, stop doing that. This bad stuff's going to happen. Hey, stop doing that. This bad stuff's going to happen. And the people could rightly use Deuteronomy 18 against Jeremiah for a long period of time because none of this has come to pass. And so what you have in the time of Jeremiah is you have all these people saying Jeremiah is a false prophet because none of what he's ever said has come to pass. Even though he's trying to lead people back to God. And Jeremiah is dealing with all these other prophets, and all these other prophets are really false prophets. And they're also saying that they speak for Yahweh, but they're saying stuff like, don't worry about that, Yahweh's pleased with you. Everything's going to be fine. And so there's this period of time where we're unsure, like, who's the real prophet, who's the false prophet? And as we know now, Jeremiah was the true prophet. This is what it says in Jeremiah 23 about this time period. It says, thus says Yahweh of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesied to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of Yahweh. They say continually to those who despise the way of Yahweh, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. So this is what was going on. And Jeremiah is pointing this out in real time. I also liked a couple verses later, verse 21, 22. So this is what God says about it. He says, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. And then this is where God explains his heart. He said, but if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Now, I guess the good thing, if you want to look at it that way, is that God vindicated Jeremiah because the people went into captivity. And all the things that Jeremiah said would come to pass did come to pass. And so he gets vindicated in the end by that Deuteronomy 18 test of prophecy. But the point I'm trying to make this morning is there's a long tradition in the Hebrew scriptures of discerning prophecies. And here in Matthew 7, Jesus does something new. He doesn't refer to Deuteronomy 13 or Deuteronomy 18 explicitly. What he does instead is he says, look at their lives. They're claiming to speak God's words. Look at their lives. See how they're living. If they're not living like me, this is Jesus speaking, if they're not living like Jesus, then don't follow them. This is a new test. This is a new test. What's interesting about this extra layer of discernment that Jesus gives us is that this takes some amount of time. I don't know about you, but like I don't meet someone for the first time and can, not always, sometimes I can tell a little bit about their lives when I first meet them, but I don't generally know the whole scope of their life the first time I meet them. So this discerning of fruit takes time. It's not necessarily a quick test. But I want to point out again that the focus that Jesus is doing is he's reorienting this discernment test from just, are they speaking about God? Are they trying to lead you to God? And is what they're saying true? And in some sense, I'd say he's redefining that first one. Are they speaking for God? Are they leading people to God? And he's reorienting that test by saying, it's about me. It's about following me. How I've interpreted the prophets, how I've interpreted the law, how I've interpreted what it looks like to live for God. That's the fruit that you should be looking for. So in that light, I really like what John Nolan said in his NIGTC commentary. He said, false prophets are to be defined negatively as those who, while claiming for themselves the capacity to define for others the will of God, represent in their practice, and probably also in their teachings, but not necessarily so obvious, a false understanding of the will of God, specifically an understanding that is not in accord with the Old Testament law and the prophets as now what? Illuminated by Jesus. What primarily defines them is the falseness of their relationship to the prophetic stand of Jesus. And so the first thing that Jesus does in this first teaching today on the final word, it's not just that obedience matters. He's reorienting what obedience looks like in relationship to himself, because he's the one who always did the will of the Father. So Jesus is saying, look at the fruit of the people who say they speak for me or for my Father. If they're following me faithfully, good. That's good fruit. If they're not following me, then that's not good. Now, in this first case, it's really interesting because we're dealing with wolves in sheep's clothing. So the way that Jesus presents this test, the people that you interact with, like you're discerning, they're the ones who are the wolf in sheep's clothing. I think Jesus sort of assumes there that they know that they're not doing things correctly. They know that they're trying to trick you. They know that they have a wicked heart deep inside of them. They're not presenting themselves that way, but that's sort of what's behind what's going on. Now, as we transition to the second teaching, I want to point out that that's not always the case. That's not always the dynamic. And so there's a second kind of layer that Jesus deals with. What about the people who think that they are doing the right thing, but they're not? And that's this next teaching of Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does what? Does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I can tell you personally, these words from Scripture are always troubling for me. These are perhaps the most sobering words in Scripture that you can find. I dare you to find a scarier passage in Scripture than these three verses. And I think it's clear that Jesus is talking about final judgment here. There's sort of two layers here. Like, this is final judgment that we're talking about here. And again, unlike the prayer teaching where we're dealing with people who know that something is wrong and they're presenting themselves as a prophet, they're presenting themselves in a way to gain fame or notoriety or money or whatever it is over here, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. That's not what's going on here. These people genuinely think they deserve to be in the kingdom. They genuinely think that they're following Jesus. The second difficulty we face here is that the physical works that they did in their life are in line with what Jesus did on one level, right? They're casting out demons. They're prophesying. They're doing mighty works. Like, this is stuff that Jesus did. So the fruit, from one perspective, it looks good. Like, if you look just at, like, these miracles, these big things that are going on, it looks good. But what Jesus is doing here is he's showing us a different angle on their lives. They may have had these lightning bolt moments where God worked through them in miraculous ways, but they didn't really follow Jesus. They really didn't obey the will of the Father. And again, scholars, you can read a stack of scholars this high on this passage, and one will try to shade it one way to address it from one perspective on salvation. You know, can you lose your salvation or not? The other one will come over here and say, well, if you understand it this way and understand this word that way, then it fits in this understanding of salvation. We can go round and around and around and around on that debate all day long to figure out where these verses fit on this scheme of salvation or where it fits on that scheme of salvation. I'm not interested in that this morning. I want to cut through all of that this morning. I don't really care about what you believe about salvation. I don't care if you or I agree on all points of doctrine or really any point of doctrine. What I care about, both as a friend and as a pastor, is that we all follow Jesus. That's why the motto of this church is following Jesus together. I care that we all do the will of our Father in heaven. And if we do that, then it seems to me that we bypass all the difficulties of these three verses. So, again, I want to come back to this point of, like, what does it mean to do the will of our Father in heaven? I thought they were doing the will of their Father in heaven. Isn't prophesying in Jesus' name doing the will of God? Casting demons, isn't that doing the will of God? And I just want to offer one further point that might help this morning with this section. And that is, I think it's helpful to distinguish between momentary bursts of God's power and grace that we can see in these more miraculous works or gifts of the Spirit, and this other thing, this slow, methodical pursuit of God through the way of Jesus that changes us over a long period of time, over a lifetime. And I'm not saying that one is inherently better than the other or more godly than the other. I think we shouldn't view it as like we can do this thing or we can do that thing. Jesus did both of those things. He obeyed and he did all these powerful works. I think we can have our cake and eat it too. But in this context, the point is that these momentary bursts of God's power and his grace are not to be confused with real relationship with God. Real relationship with Jesus, which in this context is defined as obedience and faithfulness. So to put that another way, I think what Jesus is teaching is that one can obey God without necessarily experiencing miracles. And you can also experience miracles without really obeying God. And if we have to choose one over the other, we should be choosing this one. Obedience over the miracles. And again, I'm not putting them one against the other. I think we can experience both of them. But he's prioritizing obedience over these miraculous works. And again, the primary point Jesus is making is following him matters. Reorganizing your life around his example and around his teaching, that matters. Obedience matters. That leads us to the final teaching in verses 24 through 27. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, in this teaching, this final teaching this morning, there are two men. They both hear the words of Jesus. One of them lives the words of Jesus, and his house is prepared when the storms come. The other does not live the words of Jesus, and his house is totally fine until the storms come. Notice that until the storms come, both houses look good. It's only when the storm comes that the one house is revealed to be solid and the other house is revealed to not be solid. And so we have wisdom here contrasted with foolishness. And the point that I want to make is that foolishness can work. Foolishness can work for years. You can speed and get away with it. You can speed and get away with it for years. You can, tail people too closely and get away with it. You can tail people too closely for years and get away with it. But then there comes a day when the storm comes, not necessarily literally, but something happens and you get that ticket. Something happens, someone taps on their brakes too hard and you hit them, right? You can do the wrong thing for a long time and not get the negative feedback you need. Sometimes it's not immediate. So foolishness can work for a period of time, but at key moments, foolishness will fail in disastrous and epic ways. So what Jesus is saying is wisdom is found in preparing for the storms long in advance. And I want to add that these storms are inevitable. We all will face storms in life, individual storms in life. We'll all face collective storms in life, whether as a church or as a city or as a country, however you want to view these things, we all face different storms. Financial downturns, right? I mentioned in a sermon a couple months ago that I've already experienced two major financial downturns in just my adult life. It's inevitable. Another one is coming within my lifetime. It's going to happen. It may be this year. It may be 20 years from now. But wisdom is found in preparing for those types of things. The storms are inevitable. Now, what's also interesting about this final teaching of Jesus is it also has its roots deep in the story of the people of Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, impending disaster is often portrayed with this metaphor of coming storms. I just wanted to give you three examples here. In Isaiah chapter 8, there's some language there that refers to the coming of the Assyrian army as a storm. And there's also this language of the house on the rock as a reference to the temple. So Jerusalem was situated on a mountain, sort of on a mountaintop, and the temple was on top of it. So the temple, the house, was on the rock. It was on Mount Zion. Okay? So the temple is the house on the rock, and the coming storm is the Assyrian army. Now, later, Jeremiah 6 and Ezekiel 13, they use the same storm imagery for the Babylonian army that was coming in. That's about 150 years later. In Proverbs chapter 1, there's this use of this storm metaphor for more generally the storms of life. And I'm sure we've all heard that term before, the concept of the storms of life will come, right? And so all of these have roots deep in the Hebrew scriptures. And here again, in this third teaching, I think we can understand that there are multiple ways of interpreting and applying it, but they all have the same foundation. We want to obey the words of God. We want to follow Jesus because that's the wise way to live life. That's the way to prepare for the coming storms. So we all face various storms or various floods in life. Last week, we talked about the narrow path. We talked about the example I gave last week of a way that this could have been applied in the lifetime of some of the people that listened to Jesus was the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. That was a coming storm that Jesus could see on the horizon. And he wanted people to change the way that they lived so they would live through that coming storm. The wise one in that example would have walked the narrow path and avoided the coming pain and destruction. And so the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, that's an example of a coming storm that Jesus saw and hoped his disciples would avoid. So it's not just final judgment that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. And so we all individually face storms in life. We go through periods where we face different difficulties, whether that's in our relationships, as parents, in our jobs, other things in our lives, school maybe. We all face different storms. And in our time and place, we face corporate storms as well. I have friends whose churches are going through very tough times right now for various reasons. So that's a corporate storm. That happens sometimes to congregations. Then, like I said, sometimes our city or our country faces storms, difficulties. I mean, not too long ago, we had riots. We've had all sorts of upheaval in different reasons. And then, of course, in the end, we want to have our life built on the rock for that final flood, that final storm that catches us all, the storm or the flood of death and judgment to come. And in the Bible Project episode on this section, this is what Tim Mackey said. I thought it was really helpful. He said, that's the ultimate personal flood, death in the grave. What is the ultimate house on the rock that will survive that flood? The kingdom of God that is heaven on earth, that is symbolized by the temple, which is a symbol of Eden. Will you abide in the temple? To live in the house on the rock, living by the wisdom of God revealed through Jesus, is like living in the paradise of Eden, following God's instruction and remaining close to the tree of life. The land of dust and death and the flood may surround, but your life is hidden with the Messiah, in God, as Paul the Apostle will say. And then later he sums all this up by saying, there is a way to endure and live through the flood, and that is by hanging on to Jesus for dear life. So what Tim is saying here is that we all face storms in life. Being a follower of Jesus, it does not stop the storms from coming. And sometimes the storms are really powerful. But even if the storm that comes for us is the final one, which is death, the way to build our house on the rock is to hang on to Jesus, to follow Jesus, or to put that another way that Tim used, to be found in the temple. We do that by listening to and following the words of Jesus. So the question is, how do we apply this today? Well, here we are at the end, and Jesus has given us three final teachings on obedience to go with the invitation to the narrow path that we encountered last week. So what does it mean to obey God's will as described by Jesus? What does it mean to follow him well? Well, I want to go back through what we've talked about in the Sermon on the Mount and think about these large categories that we went through over the past 5 months. In our first section, which we called Kingdom Identity, we talked about the surprising identity of the blessed ones. The invitation to follow Jesus does not end with the elites, but it extends to all members of society. And in fact, what he says at the end of that section is, if you start following him and find out that the world attacks you, you're going to be blessed for that. You should think of yourselves as blessed. And then at the end, he invites us to do the good works of God and be salt and light to the world around us. That led us into the second section called Fulfilling the Law. We looked at 6 case studies in Matthew 5. And in those case studies, we explored what fulfilling the law of Moses really looks like. We talked about how the law could not legislate our hearts. And Jesus wants us to follow God from the heart, to obey him from the heart. And in this section, the focus we saw over and over and over again is on not dehumanizing other people. Put positively, we were encouraged to really love others, really see their value, really see that they were created in the image of God. And that includes our enemies. Includes our enemies. Then we looked at pursuing God in Matthew chapter 6. And in that section, what we saw is that pursuing God involves loving the people around us. There is prayer and there is fasting, which is mostly to him. But then there's also forgiveness. There's also giving generously to the poor. And so loving God also includes loving the people around us, especially the most vulnerable people around us. Then we transition to relationships and finances. And we saw this theme of generosity, of abundance, of provision that we can find in the Sermon on the Mount. When we pursue God, it's important to know that he is a God of abundance, a God of provision. And Jesus' view, as we saw, is that there's enough for everyone if we would all just learn to share. And so we can be generous with our time. We can be generous with our resources, just like God is generous. We can also view people in a generous light and not judge them, just like we would not like to be judged. Of course, we ended that section with the golden rule, treating other people the way that we want to be treated. Then finally, the last 2 weeks we've been on the subject of the narrow path. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we are invited to follow Jesus on the narrow path. It isn't always easy. It doesn't always seem fun. But what Jesus wants us to know is that the reward is great for us, not just in the life to come, but also in this life. At the end of the sermon, we find these words. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is how I sort of feel at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, 5 months of being in this passage of Scripture. I feel astonished at his teaching. So much of what I've learned has deepened my awareness of what it means to really follow Jesus, what it means to really seek after the will of God in my own life. I hope you've experienced the same thing as well. So as we close today, I just want to say very simple words here. Jesus wants the best for us. He knows the way to his Father, and he wants to lead us there. But in order to get there, we have to follow. And again, we're finishing this series up today, but the words of Jesus remain vital for us for the rest of our lives. We're not done with Jesus' words. We're just beginning. So I encourage you to consider and reconsider this sermon from Jesus. This is, again, not the last time you're going to hear the Sermon on the Mount from this pulpit, nor from hopefully your own reading and study. And so I encourage you to keep thinking about it, keep meditating on it, keep turning over these different gems that Jesus gives us in the sermon from different perspectives. Really think about them. But let's not leave it in the realm of the interesting or in the realm even of the mind. But I challenge us all to live generously, like change our lives as a result of this. Live generously, give mercy, seek God with your whole heart, live as salt and light, and really love your enemies. In other words, I hope we continue to follow Jesus together. That's the whole point. And that's the final word. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the clarity that you've given us in the last 5 months and the purpose that you've given us in the last 5 months to see what it means more and more to follow Jesus, to live life the way that you've designed it. And Father, we want to be salt and light. We want to be examples of your goodness to the world around us. We want to encourage others to see what real life looks like, the way that you intended it to be. So, Father, help us to continue to grow. Help us to continue to have opportunities to live these beautiful words out in our day-to-day lives. Father, I pray over our church, and I just ask for your provision for us corporately, but also specifically, Father, individually. Help us to see where we can take the next step in our faith and really learn more and more to trust you and to walk into the doors that you would open for us if we felt ready. So, Father, help us to see that we are ready to walk through more and more doors and to just bless more and more people with your love and your generosity. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.